Well, we were singing about mountains this morning. And here in BC, we love to look at mountains. Some mountains are for looking at. Some mountains are for climbing, like we were talking about, and some are for moving. And that's what we're supposed to do, is move some mountains. And I think some mountains were moved this morning when we prayed for Chief Noel. I felt like God was moving something there. Very good. Such a good day. God is doing wonderful things. Time is moving on, so let's move to Deuteronomy 26. I want to read from the Old Testament. Do I need to get a referee in here? I'm going to read in Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 11. This is admonition from the Lord to the people of Israel. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and you shall say to him, I declare today that the Lord your God, to the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation. It's talking about Jacob here, Jacob the patriarch. There he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord and the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great deeds of terror and signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you. And your house, you and the Levite, who is the priest, and the sojourner who is among you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Have you been unhappy lately? Just think about that. There's a remedy to your unhappiness. Stefan was talking about it. It's called tithing. Hear the nervous laughter? I read a study in a journal called Science, and it was from 2013, I think. And in it, they tested the effects of what they call pro-social spending. Okay, so these are people that are scientists, and they have no religious leanings at all. They can't use scripture, not that they'd want to, but we see something that is just phenomenal in their findings, I think. So they wanted to look at pro-social spending, or charitable giving is what we would call it. They found out that giving money away makes people happy. So there you go. Give it away. In one experiment, there were a few experiments that they used, but the one I liked was the researchers gave $5 and $20 in bills and assigned each of them to spend the money by 5 p.m. that day, either themselves or for someone else. Regardless of the amount of money that they received, those who gave the money away reported a significant uptick in their happiness compared to when the day started. Those who spent the money on themselves did not. So those that gave it away or bought something for someone else felt happier. Those that spent it on themselves did not. You need to catch that. A second experiment followed a group of employees who received year-end bonuses. Those who engaged in pro-social, that's what they call it, spending, by cashing out a chunk of the bonus on gifts and charitable donations reported to be in a better mood than those who did not. Now, God put in us a desire to be like him. And he's a giver. Our daddy is a giver. He gives and he gives and he gives. But he put that in us. And there's something that we just feel better. Like, he is so amazing. I spoke a year or so ago, maybe longer, about how God, in the fall of man in Adam and Eve, he assigned men and women to scratch out a living from the earth, and he was going to put weeds and stuff in there and briars. But when he did that, he put something in the soil that when you disturb the soil, a small chemical is released, and as you smell it, as you take it in, you get happier. When you've been gardening, you come away happier than when you went out, you know? And it's just amazing. So he says, you got to work the soil, but if you do, there's a reward. It's an amazing thing. And the same thing here. If we want to be like our daddy and start to give, there's a reward. You feel better. Right? And so the findings of the study flip conventional wisdom on its ear. Advertising nowadays tells us that we'll be much happier if we spend money on ourselves, and that's what people do. But rich, self-centered people tend to be unhappy people in the long run. Just look at the tabloids if you are wondering about that. So, what is it about giving money away that makes us happier than spending it on ourselves? Sociologists, these are scientists again, who work on this stuff, tell us that human beings are social creatures. And giving establishes social bonds in a way that trumps conventional economic wisdom. There is something about meeting together as a group. God knew that. He had us come together as a church. You know, churches all over the world. We come together because we're social. He says, don't forsake the meeting together. You know, he gave us fellowship. But the sociologists say that we're social creatures and that when we come together, it's for our benefit. When we increase our social bonds with others by giving to them when they are in need, we in turn feel better because we see ourselves as more intimately a part of the social network. So when we give, we feel like we're a part of this thing. I'm buying into this thing. This is great. And there's something that happens within us as we do that. We've already taken the offering, don't worry. I read as well that breast cancer patients, for example, tend to be less likely to die or suffer a relapse if they have strong social ties. Again, that's God in action. It's an amazing thing. Our society is getting people to be more and more isolated. Fear drives us into our home so that we can order out everything we need to order out and have it delivered. And all of that stuff is happening to make us individuals by ourselves and putting aside the social aspects of it. God didn't want that. God says we are to be social and have fellowship together. People who have close-knit social networks tend to be happier and healthier than others. And here's the good part. When we spend money nurturing our social ties, like in the social network that we call church, it produces much more happiness in us. Material things, on the other hand, offer us only weak and transient, like temporary, ties that eventually wear out and are trashed. Money can't buy happiness, as the old adage goes, but giving might just do it. If you give the money away, you might find happiness. Isn't that amazing? So, it's a funny time of year to talk about that kind of stuff. This is the season we call Lent. Now, Lent is not in the Bible. Lent is a construct. It's something that was put together by the church in order to get people focused for the Easter time, right? For the suffering of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, to get people all ready for that. The idea was, we'll use this time, this 40-day period before the Holy Week, which starts on Palm Sunday. So they came up with this idea of Lent. Now, it isn't biblical, but neither is going to the gym or driving to church or a whole bunch of other stuff that you do anyway. If it's a tool that you can use, go ahead and use it, I think. It keeps... I've liked Lent for lots of years because Lent gets me focused on that time that is so important to us. An employer of mine one time knew I was a Christian, and he said, I've wondered all my life why they call it Good Friday when it was the day that he died. Shouldn't it be Sad Friday or Black Friday or something like that? That was before all of the sales were called Black Friday or whatever that was. And I said to him, well, it's what that Friday bought for us that is good. Like, we so were enriched by what happened on Good Friday. And if we can keep our focus on that and spend some time looking forward to celebrating that, I think that's a good thing. And so Lent for me became a very good thing. Now, it's not a religious thing. It's just something that I choose to do. If you do it because you have to, that's a religious thing, right? And you should stay away from it if that's the case, or ask God what's going on. But if you do it because you can, that becomes a relationship thing. And so during Lent, I always read as much as I can about the cross. My favorite text in this time is John Stott's The Cross of Christ. Powerful, powerful book. It just does me in. And it's well worth reading. I try to read it at least once a year. But this time of year is an odd time to talk about giving. Because usually churches want you to be thinking about giving right toward the year end when you can get a tax receipt. or they want you to think about giving when their budgets are coming up. We don't talk about giving here. That's between you and the Lord. I talk about it once every 2 or 3 years because it's important that you connect with the Lord about the giving. But every now and then I have to talk about it because it's in the Bible. It's not because we have a particular need at this time. It's because you have a particular need to come into touch and to focus with the value and wonder of giving. We don't give because we have to. We don't tithe because we have to. That's too much of a law situation. And we're under grace, not under law, right? But I'll talk about that in just a minute. There is a duality that Plato came up with. And because we so follow Greek thought as a society, we take on his idea. And now his idea is that the spiritual is separate from the material worlds, duality. And that the spiritual is of course much higher, but the two hardly ever touch. But we as Christians know that that's different. Yes. We know that we are spiritual beings that live in a material world, and that they coexist at the same time. And we know that what we do in our material life or in the workaday world has an effect on our spiritual existence. Yes. So, for example, I don't want to just tell you things that can't be backed up. When Jesus tells the parable about guys that were given some money to take care of, and they call them talents, but if you took well care of the talents that you were given, that you would be able to take care of more. The more you took care of things, stewarded things, the more you would be able to take care of. And in one parable, he says that you will get cities to govern in the life to come if you're a faithful steward of what God gives you in the material. The spiritual aspect becomes you get cities to take care of in the world to come, you know? It's an amazing thing. So they're tied together specifically and purposefully by our God for us and for our benefit. It's not because he needs the money. He doesn't need anything. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills. Or as a friend of ours used to say, camels on 1,000 hills. He's Middle Eastern, right? But he has more money than we could ever imagine. It's just, this is for us. And it's to test us in some ways. But also to bless us. Tithing is a spiritual issue. And it's maybe the most basic of spiritual issues. It's usually the first one that God tests us in when we become a Christian. Will you be faithful to give? If I ask you for 10%, will you give it to me? You know? And we know I can't make it through a month as it is. If I give 10%, I'm going to be even more trouble. Well, God says, if you will give to me, I will take care of that. You know? And he does. Yeah. A biblical worldview recognizes that how we handle material things is the basic indicator of how we're going to handle spiritual things as well. If you don't handle material things well, that's an indication that you will not handle spiritual things well. And that's important, because to God, that is vital. You could, in fact, make the case that tithing is one of the most important spiritual disciplines. Now, we are, as a church, we're we're going through this period of time up until Palm Sunday as a fasting time. I announced it last week, and I'm in day five of just water. That's all I've had for 5 days. If I collapse up here, just sprinkle water on me. Or maybe fully immerse me in water. That's or more full immersion people. The idea of fasting is not because we have to. It is a spiritual discipline. But like prayer like reading your Bible and like coming to church, it's something that we do because we want to do, because it has value to us as people. Fasting gets a hold of the carnal nature that we live in. I, as you might see, enjoy food. And my flesh wants it all the time and in massive quantities. And so in order for, like, we are to live as Christians from our spirit first, so that the spirit is in charge, not our soul and not our flesh. And so in order to remind my body that it's not in charge, fasting becomes a wonderful opportunity to take charge again. No, you can't have that food. No, I know that smells good, but you just satisfy yourself with water. You take care of these things. And it's wonderful to be a part of that, to know that this discipline is going to do you some good. Bible reading is a discipline, and it will do you good. Prayer is a discipline. You know, time alone with God is a discipline, and it will do you good. These disciplines are we really don't like to talk about, but they are so valuable to us. Instead of talking about tithing as a... Now, tithing, let's understand that. Tithing is an Old Testament concept, people say. It's under the law. Moses told people that they should tithe. But where did he get that idea from? Well, Abraham, who was before the law, tithed to a guy named Melchizedek, who was what we call a theophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh before he became flesh. And so Abraham was recognizing the value of tithing before the law came. And we, of course, don't live under the law, so let's just pass the tithing away. Well, Jesus says, Jesus is the guy in the New Testament, right? Jesus says, oh, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget the more weightier parts of the law, the mercy and the justice and the faithfulness. You should have done the former without forgetting the latter. Right? Do you get that? He said, you should have tithed. That's good. They're tithing the minutest part to keep up to it. They're tithing just the, like, how much does a bit of dill weigh? Oh, God bless you. I'm getting a little dry. That's very nice. Thanks for being so sensitive, Bob. That's my between meal snack. So he's saying that you're being really good about tithing to the little fig of a dill, but don't forget the rest of it. And they were forgetting the rest of it, obviously. But we aren't forgetting the rest of it. But he said tithing was good. It's a good thing. Outside of the law. He was speaking to the law at that point. But this is God saying it's a good thing. People that have a problem with tithing say that we should be able to be free will givers. Well, the people that I talk to about that usually are free will givers that don't get anywhere close to tithing. They give much less than that, but they argue that, well, if I give freely, then I'll be able to give more than 10%. But I haven't met one that has that argument that gets there. Tithing is a good discipline, and it has a benefit that it makes you happy. It makes you happy. If you're giving a tithe because you feel you have to, please stop. Please don't do it because that will... But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Why does he love a cheerful giver? Because he made us in a way that makes us happy when we give. There is something that we can be in touch with that allows us to, oh, I feel good. I don't know why I feel good, because I'm going to be in trouble later on in the month because I don't have this money, but I feel good right now, and I can be cheerful right now. But in tithing, God takes care of us in a wonderful way. He says in Malachi, he says, bring your tithe, your full tithe, he says, into the storehouse, that there may be food for the people. Test me in this, he says. Now, that's the only place in the whole Bible he says, test me. So you think it's important to him? And you think he doesn't know what people are like? We don't want to give. But when we do, there's a happiness in it. But he says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour forth an overflowing blessing for you. And in that, he's always taken care of us. When Christine and I came into the kingdom, when we became Christians, we began to tithe because we heard that it was a good thing. Now, we tithed from our net. You know, I was tithing because in a way that I could figure out, you know. And then, you know, what my paycheck said, I would tithe from. And then somebody said to us, well, do you want to be blessed on your gross or your net? Well, that was a stupid question. Of course I want to be tithe or be blessed on the basis of my gross, right? And so we started to tithe on that. And, you know, since then we give and we give, and tithe has been the minimum that we give. We there's offerings as well and alms as well that we give. Offering is something over and above the tithe, separate, something that you can tie to. And you don't tithe to missions all over the place. You tithe to your local storehouse.
That's right.
The offerings go to the missions elsewhere. It's that way. And when you do it, it works wonderfully. Alms are giving to the poor, just giving. God doesn't say, I want you to give to the poor, but only those that are worthy of what you give them. Only to those that qualify, you know, if they're going to do good things with the money that you give them. Doesn't say that. He says, give to the poor. You give to the poor in Jesus' name, then what they do with it is between them and God, the same way what I do with my money is between me and God. And so we give in Jesus' name, and it's a wonderful, freeing thing. God has always taken care of us financially. Have we had difficulties at times? Absolutely. But those are times that we turn to God again. And we're still here. And I haven't missed many meals that I haven't chose to miss. That is, choosing to miss a meal is different than having to miss a meal. Tithing is a foundational issue in Deuteronomy 26, it becomes pretty clear that God established tithing as the foundation of the social network of his people, a social network that extends all the way back to when their ancestor, a wandering Aramean named Jacob, and an alien in the strange land who was so dependent upon God for everything. The community of his descendants became a nation that God rescued from slavery and to whom God gave a homeland because of God's provision for the social network that is his people. His people then bring together the first fruits of their produce and labor to celebrate with everyone, including the Levites and the aliens among them. All the bounty that the Lord your God has given you and your house. The giving of the tithe extended the social network to the most vulnerable people in the land, including the aliens, orphans, and widows, who may eat their fill within your towns. Tithing doesn't guarantee that someday somebody's going to show up at your door with $1 million or $5 million or $10 million check. What it does guarantee, however, is that we can experience great happiness in knowing that we are participating in God's great social network called the church, a network that is called to expand into every corner of the world. Tithing is not about giving until it hurts, but rather giving until it feels really good. It's not a coincidence that when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. The root word for cheerfulness is the Greek word hilario, which is where we get our word hilarious from. And that's not give until it hurts, but instead give until you giggle. Tithing is a discipline that brings us joy because it brings joy to others, making our whole social network hum with possibility. God is so good. And it's his goodness that we celebrate when we come together. And we see that his word is full of good things, things that make us more valuable as people, more honest as people, more considerate of others as people. Jen, would you... I want to just worship just a little bit and honor God in all of this, and then I'll come and pray, and then we'll have potluck. And if you want prayer, there will be people that will pray for you up here if you have a prayer need for anything at all, healing included, financial blessing included. That's what we're talking about today. When Stefan got up, I hadn't told him what I was preaching about, but he talked about God taking care of things and the value of the tithe. It'll be a while before I speak about it again, if I have my choice, but it's a good thing to talk about the things that God gave us to be a blessing and not a curse, not something that we have to do out of the law, something that we have to do in ourselves because we get such benefit out of it. So, Jen, if we can...